Please have a Bible. Wonderful if you followed along. You can see why we say what we say. And let's start with a fairly pointed question. Why are you at church today? In your heads. We're here at church today, and I think this is true for most of us, because we believe in Jesus. We say because we like Jesus. We think Jesus is great. You might even say, I adore Jesus. That's why I'm here today. Actually, the question is the reverse today. It's not, do you believe in Jesus? Well, it is. But first, it's, does Jesus believe in you? So please open to John 2. John chapter 2, it's page 1065, 1065 in the church Bibles. This is a potent little passage. Don't think short text, short sermon. Although it's small, it's got big meaning. There's big things in here about to read. About Jesus, there's big things about us. Which is why John includes it in his gospel. So after last time, Jesus clearing the temple, a couple of weeks ago, and the question is kind of what makes Jesus angry, I was thinking, great, now we crack on into chapter 3 of John, because you know, and you need to know, and you will know, John 3 is awesome. Nicodemus, big stuff, new birth. Absolutely wonderful. But I can't crack on to chapter 3 just yet. I'm going to pause at the end of chapter 2. All scripture, we're told in 2 Timothy, is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. So before we read, I'll read to us John 2, 23 to 25. Let me pray briefly. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do speak. And will you speak through your faultless and your divine word, the Bible? As we look at it together now, we pray that we would have humble hearts, we would have listening ears and listening hearts, not only to hear, but to love what we hear and to receive it with open, soft hearts, we pray. Amen. John 2, 23. Now, while he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. So many saw the signs, saw miracles Jesus did, and they believed in his name. It says they believed, which, a bit of context quickly, is a big word in John. Believe, big word generally. It's a big theme. It's John's aim in writing. If you're up for it, flick to chapter 20 so you can see. Always helpful when the writer tells us why they're writing. Here is John's aim. Chapter 20, verse 30, page 1090, Church Bibles, chapter 20, verse 30. John writes, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by, here it is again, believing, you may have life in his name. So as we work through John's gospel, and I encourage you to prioritize coming in the morning, John's gospel, and the evening, expect to be convinced, to be persuaded, to believe who Jesus is. That's the aim. And part of the convincing, the believing, are the signs. So John has arranged his account so that the first half of John's gospel are seven signs, seven kind of miracles. There's also seven I am statements. The second half of John's Gospel is called the Book of Suffering, or has been called the Book of Suffering. And the signs, of course, are events in themselves, but they are pointers to Jesus, aren't they? We've seen two so far, water into wine, and we've seen a temple cleared by Jesus. This is what John has given us so far, but we know from other Gospels that by this point in Jesus' ministry, he'd done many other things. So many people had seen many signs, healings, driving out, and so on. And we read 2 verse 23, they believed in his name. But then comes the shock, doesn't it? Verse 24, but Jesus would not entrust themselves to them. That is a shock. Because verse 23 sounds great. Many believed in him, but Jesus doesn't buy it. Many believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. And this might come as a shock to us this morning. Glad you're sitting down. Because many people think, well, hang on, this is Jesus. Come on, I mean, Jesus is the one who puts an arm around us, isn't he? He's the encourager. He calls people, surely. He's our cheerleader above all else. He believes in us and he's glad to have us as friends, isn't he? What do you mean Jesus doesn't believe in us? Or might not? Doesn't sound like the warm, welcoming Jesus I know. Or the Jesus I like to think he is. Or the Jesus I've heard about in other churches and so on. This isn't the only place like this though. So won't turn to it, but you probably know, you don't know, here you go. Jesus lets a rich young ruler walk away from him sad, doesn't he? Imagine the disciples thinking, Jesus, go after him. Got loads of money. He's going to help feed us for nothing else. You know, if nothing else. He's a good one for the team. Come on, Jesus. He just needs a bit of encouragement. He lets him walk away sad. Jesus is silent before a Roman governor, isn't he? He doesn't even speak to him. And then to important religious leaders, Jesus does speak. But it's not nice. Snakes, your tombs. Jesus doesn't believe in everyone, and it's easy to see why with some people. Okay, that's fair enough, isn't it? Enemies. But then he's got close followers, isn't he? So we understand that as well. So we get the two categories, don't we? Disciples, yay. Pharisees, boo. We understand that. But this passage is disturbing because there's a third category. You see it here. There are those who believe in Jesus, but Jesus doesn't believe in them. It's right here, isn't it? People with a type of faith in Jesus that Jesus doesn't trust. This is surprising. This is alarming. It means it's possible that sitting here, standing, or listening later, we might be saying, yeah, Jesus, I believe in you. But Jesus is saying, okay, if you say so. In fact, in a room this size, it would be surprising if it didn't describe someone. Here's the headline for today. There is a type of believing in Jesus that doesn't save. There is a type of trusting in Jesus that Jesus doesn't trust. And the problem is in verse 23, isn't it? When did the people believe in Jesus? When they saw the signs. As already said, Jesus by this point was so popular. Crowds followed, seeing, hearing, thinking, wow, I want some of that guy, he's awesome. I'll follow him, definitely, Twitter, Facebook, online morning devotions, I'm there, we like this man. Likes, he's massively popular. You sometimes see pictures of Jesus sort of on earth, halo, looking up to heaven, you know, that sort of thing. And okay, yeah, but perhaps better, a picture of Jesus, picture the crowd outside Ipswich Stadium. There's a lot of people there now, isn't there? Good stuff. And then there's a man in the middle of that crowd, and they're pressing in on him, hordes wanting a piece of him. And you and I would have been if we'd been there. Doesn't take much to get a crowd going. I was out in a street outside our house a couple of years back with others who were crowding out there to have a look. This giant tortoise had escaped in Kesgrave. It was massive. What on earth? Some people are like, yeah, it always escapes. Okay. That's just a kind of shelled reptile. Could you imagine the crowds around the man who makes doctors redundant? It's incredible. So popular. Imagine the chat. Water into wine. Did you hear? Yes, I did. Did you see the state of the temple? I got one of the coins in the scramble. My mum's leg is better as well. People saw, they heard, they talked, they believed, John tells us. What are they believing? What's the attraction? For the sensational or for saving faith? What was their belief rooted in? It's going to be to us in a minute. What's our belief? What's your belief in Jesus rooted in and mine? A conviction of the gospel, the message of the kingdom. Repent of your sin and believe. Or was their belief connected to the miraculous? Followers for some kind of fix. The signs of Jesus were to point to the uniqueness of Jesus, his identity. But they were often misunderstood as the point rather than pointers, weren't they? People wanted to be near Jesus. He did such cool stuff, didn't he? He makes my life better. He gives me what I want, what I think I need. He can fix my foot. He says amazing things. What wise words Jesus comes out with. He calms my nerves. Just makes me feel like that. He also attracts nice people who are like me, who I like being with. Jesus makes me feel warm. Makes me feel comforted. Jesus always looks for genuine faith, not a love of the spectacular. Jesus always looked for the message to be received rather than him being kind of a mobile benefit distributor. The love of things which meet our felt needs is, of course, well alive today, isn't it? We love big occasions, well, I do. We love uplifting popular preachers. We love being part of Jesus' family. I hope. We love belonging to a crowd. Oh, what's going on? We're part of it. Which is why, if we say we love Jesus, it's never a bad thing to really ask and really examine why. Why do I love Jesus? Why do I believe in Jesus? What is it I believe about Jesus? What is it you might be fixated on about Jesus? And me. In the Gospels, when people got obsessed with his signs, he said, show's over, didn't he? Okay, no more for you. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus' disciples eventually found him because he'd gone to a solitary place. And they said, there you are, Jesus. Everyone's looking for you. Come on, let's get the show back on the road. What did Jesus say? Let's move on. Let's move on. So I can preach elsewhere because that's why I've come. The message is repent and believe. Not receive a kind of massage in the moment. That sort of thing. The people believed, John 2 tells us, but they didn't. Because they love the signs more than the truth. These few verses, by the way, set the stage for Jesus meeting with another type of believer in the next chapter. So can you see chapter 3, but try and ignore the big black 3 and the kind of, after 25, and the title as well. Both were not in the original. So follow with me, reading from verse 25. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now there was a person, a Pharisee, a man. You see the link? Chapter 2, chapter 3? There's the link. Jesus knows what is in a man, and then we're introduced to a man. A man, Nicodemus, he is, drawn to the signs, but he has no clue what it is to really believe. So this man says in verse 2, we're getting into next week now, we know you're a teacher, come from God because of the signs. And if this man came to church today, if he walked in here this morning, chat with him after, you or I chat with him after, and he said, well, I've come here because I heard of Jesus. I love his teaching. I've heard about his miracles. I think he's God the Son. I would get excited. Wow, this guy's a believer, isn't he? Or close. But as we'll see next week, Nicodemus didn't have a clue what it was to believe. Jesus knows all people. He sees our hearts. He sees how we need new ones. He sees, and he really sees. Next title, they're coming quicker now. Don't worry. If there's one thing God knows about us more than other people, including ourselves, it's what's going on the inside. Jesus is the man with the X-ray vision, isn't he? He looks in. So here are some verses I'm going to read to you. I don't think they're going to give you much comfort, but we need to hear them. 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It gets way more intense. You ready? 1 Chronicles 28:9. So he looks at the heart, and listen to this. The Lord searches every heart, and he understands every desire and every thought. Ouch. Yes, you're all right, Judy. What did you say earlier? Feel ashamed or something, wasn't it? Embarrassed, thanks, yeah. Two more, Psalm 139. You search me, O Lord, and you know me. In case you haven't had enough. Searching, Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart, I examine the mind. Twice in these three verses in John, we get it twice in these three, don't we? Jesus knew all people, or he knew what was in each person. So this we need to grasp. God knows you better than you know yourself. God sees things about me and you that others do not see. Now, I think Annabeth said it in the children's story. It would be really, really intense if we could see everything about each other, wouldn't it? It'd be awful to know what you might be thinking right now about me or somebody else. We don't want that, do we? Thankfully, these things are hidden from us. We don't know what is in each person. We don't know what's in us in its entirety as well. But we are not hidden from God. It is not hidden from Jesus. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows all people. Is it possible for someone to know you better than you know yourself? It's not only possible, it's probable. And with God, it's definite. And Jesus doesn't need anyone to know you. He doesn't need to get your diary and have a look. He doesn't need to stalk you online. He needs no testimony by sounding your friends out about you. He needs no one to know you because he sees everything. He knows your motives. He knows your thoughts. He sees parts of our hearts we don't even see. And if you're coming to him on Sundays as a believer, he knows what kind of believer you are, and me. He knows whether you're here for the gathering. He knows whether you're here for the friends. Maybe the feeling. Maybe the food last Sunday. He knows everything about us. Maybe it's the sounds. Maybe it's the sense of belonging. Maybe it's sentimentality. He knows. You just come to church because you've always come to church. Because it would please your parents. He knows everything, doesn't he? We're going to see this in the weeks to come with Nicodemus in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, the Samaritan woman to come. Famous passage. You're right, Jesus says to her. You've got no husband. You have no husband. You have five. And the current one is not your husband. And then in chapter 4:48, the Gentile official, he says to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And that's what you're like. And chapter 5, the man by the pool, Jesus knows he's been there a long time. No need for words. Jesus knows. So what does Jesus knowing you and me mean? Well, if you claim to be a believer, if I do, the question is this. Does Jesus entrust himself to you? Does he entrust himself to me? When you say, yep, I believe in... It depends what we believe about Jesus, doesn't it? This searching, scary and slightly but vitally invasive passage is also hopefully a saving passage. Well, it is. Hopefully today as well. Because one of the best things we can say, along with David who wrote Psalm 139, is this. Search me, O God. Know my heart. We should want that. Search me and know me. God, you know what's in each of us anyway. So look in. Look in now as I sit here in church this morning. See that I believe on Jesus for the right reasons. Because there is a type of believing in Jesus that is not the real deal. There is a belief in Jesus that does not save you. There is a type of trusting that he will not trust. And it's believing on him for anything other than a need for him to forgive your sins. If we believe in Jesus just for what we get now, or if our belief is rooted in feeling good, having nice friends, comfort, some additional therapy for our lives, if it's connected to a nice crowd, or what Jesus might do for my body, well, would he entrust himself to us? What we need is to really believe. And this is a faith theologians call saving faith. Saving faith or saving belief is on Christ himself, on who he is and what he came to do, which is to give himself on the cross that our sin might be forgiven. This is the belief Jesus believes in. This is the belief we must have. And we're going to get it big next week in chapter 3. This is the belief which alone saves. Not miracles that point to the miracle of the new birth, but not a sign. No, the sign. The cross. Salvation. So we're going to hear next week, 3 verse 7. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Not follow me for a nice lecture on the Old Testament. Not follow me for a new hip, or so you can have a nice community to become part of, which of course is lovely. Not follow me because the crowd does. No, Nicodemus, you need new life. You're dead. You need to be born again. What Jesus brings is the gospel. What saving faith is a conviction of the gospel message. And then it's action. It is to repent of your sin. It is to believe on Christ's power, the person of Christ, to forgive you and make you right before God. Praise his name. There's a Bible verse to learn, because some of you are learning Bible verses. Here's one you could learn for today. Sorry, it's a bit small. It's verse 24. Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. Well, if we learn that, we're reminded, aren't we? Hang on a minute. Is my belief on track? Is it in the right place? Heavenly Father, we can fool each other, but there's no fooling the Word who was with God, who is God. Jesus, you see right into our hearts. You see into the very core of our being, that which holds the reasons for our belief. We pray that we would not be vaguely kind of pro-Jesus, followers for a fix. But Jesus, we pray that our belief on you would be a low, desperate, needy, longing one for the mercy, grace, forgiveness, salvation you bring at the cross. And that we would believe what you did at the cross, we believe in the resurrection, and we follow an exalted, a crucified, risen, and exalted Saviour. Thank you for your word, for all of it, including this little bit today. Amen. Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Praise his name. Every blessing.